We're on. Today is the 14th day of the third month of the year 2021. In case you didn't know that. Most of us have someone that we kind of look up to through our life as a mentor. You know, famous people, maybe sometimes a sports hero. A lot of people look up to sports hero. An aunt, an uncle, maybe a grandmother or a grandfather. I don't know. In today's scripture, though, we're going to see who it is that we ultimately should emulate. Paul classifies himself with the strong saints as he deals with the problem of selfishness. True Christian love is not selfish. It seeks to share with others and to build them up, make them happier. It is even willing to carry the younger Christian and help them along in their spiritual development. We don't endure them. We encourage them. So open up your Bible now, if you brought it. Romans chapter 15. We're getting close to the end of the book of Romans. So if I cry, don't be alarmed. Then we who are strong ought to bear. See, Paul said we, he includes him. That's why I said he classifies himself with the strong saints. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Gonna pause there for a bit. A person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. Is he willing to sacrifice some of his rights so that others could be helped? And he does this not as a burden, he does it as a blessing. Just as a loving parent sacrifices to help their children, the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians grow up in the faith. Now, this goes against all the philosophy of our times. It goes against the world. The world teaches people, look out for number one. That's all you got to do. And it despises those people who live their lives of real sacrifice for the sake of others. And yet, though, that is the way to true happiness and fulfillment in life. Get your eyes off of self and start building up others. And you know what? You will find yourself built up. I read verse 1 and 2. What does it boil down to? Just in a nutshell, very quick. I can say it in three words. Selfishness is forbidden. Yeah. Don't do it. Don't allow yourself to do it. But we are naturally prone to pleasing self. It comes so common and so natural that I don't even have to think about it. Even when it is harmful to other people and when it's displeasing to God, the human nature wants to do it. Suppose you were strong. And we know there are weak out there. Suppose you were strong. Paul tells us you are to bear with the weak. Now, there may be some weak because of age. No, I'm not picking on you because you're old. There may be weak because of inexperience. They may be weak physically. There are many that are weak mentally. They're just, education is limited, and they just don't have much ability. It's small. But there are some that are weak spiritually. They are babes in Christ, even though they may be up in years. Paul says, all of those are not to be despised by the one that is strong. They are to be dealt with, now here it is, patiently, tenderly, and forbearingly. Now verse 2 is pretty broad in general there, where verse 2 said, each please his neighbor. That's a pretty broad statement there. And it doesn't mean that you're to just give up and gratify all their foolish whims that they have and please everybody at all costs. That's not what Paul's saying. Pleasing in the text means benefiting and serving, and then there's a stipulation there, for that which is good and unto edifying. So look at that in regards to our fellow Christians. It takes on the form of helpfulness in their time of need. Spiritually as well as physically. Regards to the unbelieving neighbor, well, our unselfish service to them will be for their enlightenment and their salvation. But I got to warn you, more than likely that effort will not be well accepted. It's going to be displeased by them. They don't want to hear it. Yet, you know, there's going to come a time, just maybe, in their life, they're going to look back and say, wow, I remember when my neighbor shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they may come to the Lord. And they will be thankful then. And you may never know it. And Paul says in verse 3, why we're to be that way? For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, Jesus says. For whatever things were written before, now he's talking about everything before Romans chapter 15. That's all this of the book. Everything that was written before was written for our learning. And that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Jesus Christ was unselfish. He didn't please himself. Doesn't mean he didn't have or didn't feel personal pleasure in his ministry. He did. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. But he did not seek to promote his own comfort. He was homeless. Did you know that? Jesus was homeless. Instead, he look to the edification of others. He performed works of love at great cost of his physical labor. Great cost. And of spiritual weariness. We read about him so fatigued he slept in the boat in the middle of a storm. He fainted under the load of the cross he had to carry for his own death. And we know he could have summoned how many angels? It says 12 legions of angels. You know how many that is? Okay, don't ask me to tell you. A legion is... okay, so that's 12,000 angels at the drop of a hat. He could have called them down to come by his side and help him carry that cross. He could have led an uprising of the people and overpowered the rulers of that day. He could have selected the wisest and the richest to be his followers and his disciples. But he didn't. Because it was the truth that was more to him than all that. It says his meat and his drink was to do the will of the Father. Is that what's most important in my life? To do the will of the Father? I don't think it always is, I'm ashamed to say. There's still that little bit of selfishness in me that I got to get rid of. He left all the splendor of the heavenly realm. And he stooped down to the form of a servant. And he went to an agonizing death. What an ultimate example of someone who did not please himself, but put others first. And when we respond correctly to the reproaches of the world that casts it against us for Jesus' sake, it bothers them. It bothers them because they know that there's nothing they can do against a child of God whose eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. They can kill this body, sure, but they cannot kill the spirit. So maybe you wondered, why was this book, this Bible, this Word of God preserved all these years? Thousands of years. Why? We're given twofold purpose of it. First, for our learning, it says. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Verse 4. We were given this book to reveal God to us, to learn about God, to give us an understanding of God. And then it says, for the second thing, through the patience and comfort of these scriptures, we have hope. We have hope. We know God is in control. Now, the mind knows that. But I got to bring that into my life, into my living. God is in control. I need to realize it. No matter what's happening to me, God is in control. I'm not to get upset. I'm not to get discouraged. I'm not to worry. Worry means I have no faith. The Lord reigns in my life. And he will bring to pass his will. And a big if here. If I patiently wait for him. And that's the problem, isn't it? That thing called patience I want God to work in my life now. I don't want to wait a week, a month. I don't want to wait like Abraham, 13 years. But sometimes I'm told I must. This is where I get tempted to meddle in God's affairs. Do it my way, as Frank Sinatra said. And what happens? I mess it up. You know, sometimes God always seems to be slow, according to my calculations, that is. And then when everything works out to the good, I realize he was right on time after all. So we need patience. And through patience and comfort of his scriptures, his word, we have hope. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience, remember that phrase because we're going to come back to that, the God of patience and comfort. This is a prayer Paul's doing. Grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul is praying for a unity here, a mutual forbearance and considerateness. Is that a word? My spell check didn't say it was wrong. A considerateness. And that will lead to true spiritual unity. Where this grace exists in each of us, there is one mind and there is mutual love. And that's pleasing to God. The God of peace. The God of love. What was the object of Christ coming into the world in the first place? It was to save sinners. And he does it by revealing God. He reveals God's divine character. He reveals it in his teaching, divine holiness. He reveals it in the cross, divine mercy. He reveals it in his resurrection, the divine power of God. Christ also saves us by reintroducing or reproducing in us the image of God. He dwells in us and us in him. You know, the character of the parent appears in the child. We see it. And so the character of God appears in his people. Now, we've only read five verses, but as we move from five all the way to the end of the chapter, we're going to look at three features of God's character that Paul wants us to think about in relationship to our character and our life. The first one we saw, the God of patience. That was verse 5. Remember verse 5. God of patience. Our heavenly Father manifests his patience in waiting. Waiting. He patiently waits for the fulfillment of his plans. He's got them all made ahead of time, and he knows what they are, but he waits for that right moment. Thousands of years he waited for the sending of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all that time, when he was waiting, he was occupied with the training of Israel and the building up of the nation and preparing it until the time when he sent Christ. What a lesson for me. How impatient we are. If we don't see immediate results, we think, my work's a failure. Scripture says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. It's Galatians 6, 9. Our divine being is patient in enduring. How he bore with Israel. Read Judges, and you'll see how patient God was, and he bore with Israel. All their backsliding, he bore with it. All their repeated sins over and over and over, he bore with that. And how he bears with us, our disobedience, our inconsistencies. One day we're worshiping God, the next day we're angry, we're selfish. May we imitate the patience of God. Learning how to bear with others, because unity is the result of patience. I titled this morning's message, Let Us Imitate God. Paul goes on in verse 8 through 13. He says, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glory God for his mercy, as it is written. And he quotes some scripture here. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he quotes, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again he quotes, 11, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again he goes to Isaiah, There will be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, instead of letting these issues about disputable things, things that are not black and white, yes and no, in Scripture. The color of the carpet, or the clothes we wear, or whatever it is that you seems to irritate you about someone else. He's telling us, receive each other as Christ received us. And so I was thinking, how did Christ receive us? He didn't receive us because we were perfect. He didn't receive us because he didn't see any faults in us. He didn't receive us because he hoped to get something from that relationship. He received us in love, covering our faults and seeking our good. And he welcomed every single one of us into his heart. And we have to go there. And in that same way, and with his same purpose, we should receive one another. It was verse 13, the second feature of God, God of hope. Humanity is a life of hope, is it not? We're always looking forward. Most people don't look backwards, they look forward. A young boy looks forward to maybe going to school. Boys and girls that are in school, I looked forward to graduation, out of school. A young man who leaves his father's house has hope in seeking his own career. But humanity without faith has no hope after the grave. For the heathen, when the lamp of life expires with their last breath of life, as it leaves the body, there's no hope. It's only darkness. But our God is a God of hope. Do you enjoy life? He tells us there's a better life beyond this one. Isn't this world beautiful? He tells us of a better country that's heavenly. Are you weary with the toils and the burdens of this life? He tells us there remains a rest for the people that love God. It's part of the divine character that he produces in the human heart, hope of the life to come. In sorrow, in adversity, in the day when the wicked seem to triumph, injustice and oppression seem to gain the upper hand all the time, Christians hope on. Truth will prevail over false. Purity over impurity, and righteousness over wickedness. We have to be patient. As the God of hope fills us with the blessings of his joy and peace, we're equipped to live in unity as he calls us to do so. In verses 14 and 16, which I don't read, because Paul just explains his ministry to the Gentiles in those verses. And so I cap it off as, when Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he knew very little of the grace of God. He persecuted the church. He tried to destroy it. But when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Acts 9, you can reread that, he experienced the grace of God. It was God's grace that saved him. It was God's grace that called him. It was God's grace that made him an apostle. And you know, we also have received the grace and apostleship. Mm-hmm. Romans. I read it. Romans 1:5. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. You and me. What a privilege. But what a responsibility to be a servant of the triune God sent to win souls for Christ. We must remember that witnessing and soul winning is a priestly function. It's a sacred obligation. And so we must serve the Lord with dedication and devotion, just as the priests did in the temple. We're no different. Paul tells us through 17 through 24, he tells us why he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'll mention a couple of them of why. The first one is it was done for God's glory, verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Paul didn't serve and suffer the way he did just to make a name for himself. He wanted to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It was done by God's power, too. It wasn't done by Paul, verse 18. I don't speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to minister and enable him to do mighty signs and wonders. Now, we may not be able to do miracles, but by word and deed, we can share the love of God with those around us. And by sharing the word of God with someone, if we change, if they change their conduct and character, that's just as much a miracle as healing is. 20 to 24 says it was according to God's plan. You see, God had a special purpose for Paul. He could have picked anybody on that road to Damascus or any other road, but he picked Paul. He had a purpose. And Paul says, from Jerusalem and round about to Elysium, you know that covers 14,000 miles that Paul traveled in those days when they did not have cars and trains and planes? And we consider that, wow, what a tremendous achievement on Paul's missionary journey to have done that. Now, maybe none of us will ever travel around the world to preach the gospel. But we can walk across the street. We can stand next door at our neighbor's fence. And maybe that's just as far as the Lord will ever call us to go. I know there's a famous evangelist, but I can't say his name because I don't remember it. He said, if you can't evangelize at home, then don't go around the world. Start there. And we'll look at verse 33 for the closeout of the third feature of God's character. He is the God of peace, is what 33 says. Peace is a part of the divine character. There's no storms that disturb his rest. There's no sinfulness in his being. If the God of peace is with us, then peace will permeate our own spirit and life. You all know what permeate means? It's a slow penetration. There will not only be peace that comes from being pardoned, but we have peace that comes from victory over sin. And if the God of peace is in our hearts, we will cultivate peace with our neighbor, with our fellow man. And so do you see how profitable it is to contemplate the character of God? The God of patience, the God of hope, the God of peace, so that endurance, forbearance, hopefulness, joy and unity, and peace will manifest in our lives. And that was Paul's final prayer with verse 32 and 3. May I come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And that's how we close today. May the God of peace and joy and love be with you all. Amen.